And so we came up from Oceanside all the way up to Seattle and spending our time here with Don and Stefan and their wives, and we'll be heading back tomorrow, and I'm speaking in San Diego this next weekend. So we love your beautiful country. We never saw so many trees and water in all of our life from being in the Phoenix area, and so we really enjoy it. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, I would like to read these first passages, and then I would like to turn to 1 Peter for an introduction. But in James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. Now let's turn to the next book of 1 Peter, because I believe these passages will give us a greater context of why James can come out and say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials. And I don't know about you guys, but over the years, when I saw that in James, matter of fact, it's the first book that I ever studied through after becoming a Christian in a small group that was started over a summer that first year that I was converted. And as soon as I see this in James about counting up pure joy to go through these trials, I wonder, what? How can we do that? Well, I believe 1 Peter will help us understand why James can say, consider it pure joy. In 1 Peter, we see in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter here is helping his listeners, and I believe each one of us, to be in the right frame of mind whenever we face trials of many kinds. As we see in verse 3, in His great mercy, He has given a new birth into a living hope. What do we have here? We really have what would be considered past grace. Everything that God has put into your life up to the point where you were, and including your new birth into the kingdom of God, has been given to you, has been given to you by God, by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. And one thing that Paul Tripp pointed out in a message that I heard from him and never really stopped to think about it until I heard the message that he preached, but that the Scriptures, if you were the only one who was ever born again, if you were the only one that was going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, this whole Bible, from beginning to end, was written as an heritage for you. It is your history. It is how God created the world for you. It is how God showed you your sin. All of the Old Testament scriptures are to point to Jesus Christ and for us to understand. This Bible is individually our Christian heritage. And somehow or another, it never dawned on me till that message, kind of thinking of the scripture as kind of for God's people, but never stopped to think that this precious book is my Christian heritage, because each one of us are individually saved by God. We're a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if nobody else ever lived on this earth and we were the only one, this book would have still had to have been written in the way that it was written. And so this is our past grace up to the point that we were born again. And that's what he's pointing out here. He's given us a new birth into a living hope. Well, you know, there's all kinds of hymns in our hymnal about praising God for that past grace, isn't there? We praise God all the time for that new birth because we know we couldn't save ourselves, that it's totally from God. It's come from Him. There's nothing that we could have done in and of ourselves. It's totally of God. But in verse 4 and 5, He has given this hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, God in His grace is preparing a place for you in heaven. It's going to be there. It's your inheritance. Nobody can take it away from you if you are a child of God. And we sing hymns all the time about that future grace that we're going to be given, that God is keeping for us, safe and secure, that no one can snatch out of His hand. We sing hymns all the time about this. And He says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this. What is this? This is that we greatly rejoice in the past and the future grace while we're living in this present world. That's, we're to keep our eyes on what God has done for us. We're to keep our eyes on what God is doing and is preparing a place for us. And we're to live with one foot in heaven while having one foot here on the earth. And too much of the time, we have our both feet planted here on the earth and don't keep one of them in heaven. And is why it is hard to rejoice through our present trials. Well, this was the key thing that Paul Tripp brought out, was that the present grace that we go through, what does he say here? Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Present grace. The trials that he is talking about here that we're going through is a present grace. But we don't see those in the hymnal so much. We don't sing so much praises about the trials that we go through. And yet we're told here in this passage and in James that these are a present grace that God is putting into our lives. Well, many young people have told me that, far as trials, you know, we've got a lot of trials living under our parents, you know. We suffer a lot under the hand of our parents. Well, you know what I tell them in counseling? I say, get a job. If you think you've got trials now in your home, get a job. Work for an employer. Work for fellow employees for a while. And if that isn't enough, get married. And if that's not enough, have a child. And have several children. And you will understand more and more about the trials that God brings into our life. Paul Tripp says, why doesn't God sanctify us and then we get married? Or, why doesn't God give us children born spiritually mature? Wouldn't that be great? But then we would be missing out on our sanctification, our growth in the Lord. Because positionally, as a child of God, we are righteous, But then we are told in Scripture that we are becoming righteous. There is a practical working out of becoming the person that God has declared you to be. The present grace, have you ever thought about it that way? Have you ever thought about the trials and the life that God puts you through here as being a grace from God? And if we start to think about that, we can understand why we are called to rejoice and to have joy in them. You are living in present grace if you're a child of God. You have been living in it from the time that you were born again into the kingdom, and you will be living in it until the time when the Lord returns or you go to home to be with the Lord. You can keep the right focus on present grace if you are rejoicing in the past and future grace. Sometimes when we're burdened down with trials, we have forgotten what God is doing for us, what He's preparing for us, a place that there will be no more sorrow. And we can live this life if these trials never stop, if we've got our focus upon the Lord and an eternity with God. This 50, 60, 70, 80 years, or even 100 for some, is nothing compared to an eternity that we will be spending with the Lord without trials, without sin, no longer sinning against the Lord. Well, you're willing to accept the praise and worship of God for past grace of all that God has done for you, and you're willing to accept the future grace and to worship and thank God for it. Are you willing to accept the present trials and praise God and worship Him for those things that He's putting into your life? Grace, yes, it is grace from God. In the past grace you rejoice, and the future grace you rejoice. Now in the present grace of trials, you are to, what does it say, greatly rejoice in them. Why? Because you are a raw piece of material that God has created in the new birth and now are needing to be refined so that you will take the rest of your lifetime becoming the person that God would have you to be. Paul says you are as clay. God is forming you into a piece of pottery, sort of, that will be used for things of God's glory as being children of God. And so he is building a people for himself. God's present grace of suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And let me read verses 7, 8, and 9. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's a grace because as He gives trials into your life and you work through them and you grow in them, you have greater assurance that you were truly born again. You have greater assurance of your walk in the faith. When trials come and you turn and run from them, it causes us to have less confidence in our walk with the Lord. Christ says that He will be with us always, didn't He, in the Great Commission. Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to remember those promises to us as we face trials of many kinds. Well, it is God's package deal. Without past grace, without future grace, and now without present grace, there is no salvation. You can't remove any one of them. If you remove the trials that conform us to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And we know that what God has done in the past and what God is doing in the future also has to be in place, or there's no salvation. Well, let's go back to the book of James now, and I think can have a better handle and understanding of what is being said here in the book of James, what James is trying to get across. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Just a study there on James 1:1 of what a servant, a slave is. A slave is one who is in Christ is called to what? To love God? To love his neighbor as himself? If you love God, you will obey him. Obedience and service is what is expected of a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a study of that word to new believers ought to point them in the right direction of obedience and service to the Lord. And yet it seems like some people don't get the clue about that they are now a slave to Christ. They were once a slave to their sin, but now they've been freed from that. And now they're free to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand your position as a slave of Christ. It will save you a lot of heartache in this world. What is it like being a slave? I think about my military experience when I remember being in a second-story room in basic training, and the TI was telling us about how we're to be obedient to the authority that's over us, and if the lieutenant of our platoon is saying to jump out of this second or third-story window, we don't question him and say why, what for, what's down there. If he says jump, you jump. Now, he says, after you jump and you break your leg and there was no reason for him to have said that, then you can go and take it to a higher authority and question him. But he said, when he says jump, you jump. Why? Because you may be in Iraq or Vietnam when I was in. You may be in Vietnam. You may be in a building somewhere and somebody's just lobbed a grenade into the room where you are. You didn't see it, but he did, and he says jump. Okay, you jump out of the window or whatever you can jump to get away from this grenade, and you may break a leg or something, but you may have saved your life by being obedient to God, to your commander's orders. It is very similar within the kingdom of God. Jesus is simply asking us to obey him. And that old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, the thing that amazes me here is as James is giving his address here, and then he says, greetings. I want to talk to you about trials. It's like, what? You would be expecting somewhat of something else to be said. But greetings, hello, I want to talk to you about trials. Now, his audience here are people, like in Peter, who are being disturbed from their homes. They're wandering, not knowing where they're going to be going, where they're going to sleep that night, what they're going to eat. And he's saying to consider it pure joy when you face these trials. Most of us have not had to face that kind of situation when preached to from someone like James. We aren't at the point, usually, of not having a place to sleep tonight or food to eat today. Now, some of us could have been in that position. We do see people in that position today, but generally that's not the case. He's saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials are one of the signs of being a true believer. God is bringing those trials into your life to perfect you. And many times we kind of wonder why so-and-so down the street, they never go to church, you never hear them reading the Bible. Everything seems to go well with them. They don't seem to have any trials. They got money to pay bills. They have a great retirement ahead of them. And they have great vacations. You don't hear them arguing. then we ought to rejoice more in the trials that we have. Because we're told from Scripture that maybe God is leaving them in their sin. He has not woke them up to their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, God wants you, first of all, to be complete. This is the reason for the trials. He wants you to be complete. Secondly, He wants you to meet those trials with joy. He wants you, thirdly, to see that perseverance under trial is necessary. And fourth, God wants you to seek Him if you find something lacking, as we'll see in these passages. Well, the goal from God through James to you is to, first of all, be complete, not lacking any good thing. In other words, taking you from the new birth, babes in Christ, to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians find the pursuit of holiness very difficult. They do not know what God requires. They have not discovered that they are to be slaves of the book, of the Scriptures. They are to be reading the owner's manual. All of us have owner's manuals of our lawnmower and automobile and other things that we buy, appliances. I don't know about you, but I probably very seldom ever open one of them up. And sometimes we can get by with that. And sometimes, as I, in my construction business, used to go to the trash dump, I would find different things, rototillers, bicycles, and all kinds of things people were throwing away. And it didn't seem like there was a thing wrong with them, except maybe one or two little things. And probably because they didn't open the owner's manual to figure out how to take care of them or to fix them. Well, we have a greater problem when we don't open our owner's manual, the book that God has given us, everything we need for life and godliness. We need to read the instructions. We need to know what God requires and then to obey it. Secondly, they do not know what it takes to meet those requirements. Why? Because they don't read the Ten Commandments. Even within some seemingly solid churches, if you were to ask people to quote the Ten Commandments, they couldn't even quote them on what they are. And they don't even know that the Ten Commandments are an outline of all of Scripture, that it's an outline of under what the two greatest commands are: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments, in entirety, were given to man as God breathed into Adam. They had to be written in stone because men had forgot what God's commands were. And then there's 632 some commands that are worked out from the Ten Commandments all through the Scripture that God has given through many of the prophets and the apostles. But we have to be people of the book if we're going to want to know the instruction that God has given us to live by. It's all in there. There's nothing that you will experience in this life of trials and questions that God has not answered. Every one of your questions is there. Well, sin hinders them, thirdly, from living the way they should and distorts one's understanding of God's will and what He expects one to do about sin and failure. You know, we all live with a God of our imagination to some extent. But at some point, that God of our imagination is not the true God anymore. And that's where a lot of people live. They're creating their own God. And we have a tendency to do that ourselves. We understand the Scriptures from where we are, and yet there's many things that we don't understand about God yet or haven't accepted about God yet. And so there's a sense to where we all have a God somewhat of our own imagination. We have pictured Him in a certain extent. We obey Him to a certain level. We haven't totally surrendered to what God would have us to know and to do. God wants us to be complete, not lacking in any good thing. And how do we complain when the trials come into our life? Oh Lord, take it away. Take it away. We seldom ever ask God to give us the grace to work through it. We have a tendency in the world, and many church people who want the trial gone, and instead of working through it. Well, God wants us to be complete. James has the idea of completeness. His writing, in other respects, closely approximates the Old Testament wisdom literature. It is probably borrowed from the Hebrew notion of the tam, or a whole person, found in Job 1. Job is declared to be a perfect person. Job was not sinless, but he was a man of integrity. His life as a whole pleased God. Likewise was David in Psalm 101, verse 2. Well, being holy or complete in Scripture means that you are on a track of maturing in the Lord. You are in God's sanctifying process. You are considered a perfect person if you're born again and are progressing in your sanctification. That is a righteous man and a perfect man in Scripture. But somehow, some people give up because they think, well, I can never be perfect. I can never get a handle on this. I can never overcome this particular sin. And in some respects, no, not completely until the Lord returns. But if you're progressing in that process, you are considered a perfect, whole, complete person as far as the Lord is concerned. The Lord and James here wants you to become a well-rounded, complete person, maturing in all areas of life. Well, look at your spouse. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Some of these are perfect instruments being used by the hand of God to help you in the sanctifying process. And so many people, even within Christian circles now, a 50% divorce rate amongst Christians, there's Christians that are battling when God has given you the right spouse and the right children to sanctify you, they're rebelling against it and are wanting to do their own thing. And they're missing what God has for them. You are to recognize that the present refining grace that God is putting you through is that His will is being worked out. Well, secondly, you can face trials with joy, or at least without grumbling and complaining, if you realize it is the now grace that God is blessing you with. If you are cursing, grumbling, and complaining, who is it against? Many people that come into our counseling office are grumbling, complaining about my wife, my husband, my job, circumstances in life. Many things that they come in complaining about. But who is it that they're really angry at? They're angry at God. Because who's put these circumstances into their life? Especially amongst Reformed people. Do we believe that everything that comes into our life has come from the hand of God? Or is there something that's slipped by Him? God is an unchanging God. We believe that. And so every trial that comes to your life, even what's come to Stephen this morning in his illness, is a present grace in his life. It's a present grace in your life. It's a present grace in my life to mature us in the faith, to trust more in what God can do. My wife and I have a couple that we have counseled for a few months. I'll change their names to protect the guilty. I'll say they're Tom and Susie. But Susie came in to see Janet and was really wanting her to say okay to a divorce that she was wanting to get. This couple's from another church in the Valley of the Sun. And she had got sick and tired of a husband who was not leading the home, was not loving her as Christ loved the church, seemingly was probably not converted. And for 25 years, she thought soon as their last daughter was out of high school, that was it. She was going to get a divorce and be on with her life. And the pastor of that church encouraged her to come and see Janet. Well, after a few weeks, the husband came in also with his wife. And so We team counseled them for a period of time. Well, I think during those first few weeks of counseling, as I heard their story, and he was very upfront and honest and saying, yes, I've been a terrible husband. I've done some terrible things. I have not nurtured my wife. I've not been the spiritual leader. I've not been the leader in the home. But he still was saying he believed he was a Christian. Well, after a few weeks of counseling, I realized that I didn't think he was converted. And so I told him that. I said, you know, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is 25-year history from a profession with seemingly no fruit. And so I said, something's wrong. He was a little bit upset at me. But, you know, during the week, the next week, I get a check in the mail from him for $800 towards the counseling ministry. I thought, that is really, really curious on why you would tell somebody you thought they were going to hell and they would send you a check for $800. I thought, maybe I better change my counseling technique. So, anyway, he comes in the next week. And I could tell there's something different in this man. I believe the Lord converted him. And it has been uphill ever since. But now we have another problem. The wife, who has been in gear for 25 years to now divorce him after the last daughter graduated from high school, now she is seeing that, wait a minute, if he's converted, that means I can't divorce him. And she's been struggling for months with this whole issue that now, does she have to live with this man who she has somewhat hated for 25 years? Got to spend the rest of her life with him? And she was really struggled with this. And he kept getting better and better as a husband. He kept coming to me for counseling. We were studying together, giving him assignments to do. Loving her so much, I said, you love her so much you can't stand it. And he did. And things have gotten better and better and better to where now she knows there's no divorce, but she's still struggling with some of those feelings. But you see, the Scripture told her that if she would live a life before the Lord and others and her husband, that the Lord could sanctify him. And that's what he did. Her life before him over a number of years, the Lord has used to bring him to Christ. And now she must rejoice in the Lord answering her prayer. She just wished it would have been a long time ago. Well, you see, perseverance. Thirdly, perseverance under trial is necessary so that you will be complete, lacking in nothing. Do trials ever stop? Have any of you here ever come to the point where there's no new trials? Now, the thing of it is that we live as if this is the last one, don't we? We think, as soon as I get this car payment paid off, as soon as I get over this operation, as soon as this struggle gets over with, at church or wherever it might be in the family with a rebellious teenager or whatever it is, as soon as we get through this, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Have any of you have a life like that to where it becomes smooth sailing after this gets over with? Isn't there always something else to deal with? There is. But we don't live that way. And I think that's why we have a problem considering it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind. Because we were looking for the hope and that as soon as this one is over with, there wasn't going to be another one. I had a pastor friend one time in seminary who said, you know, we would give excuses about why our homework wasn't done. He said, you always say you're going to get around to it and get it done. Hey, go home, do your homework first. Because there's always going to be something to come up to get in the way when you think you're going to get it done at the last minute. He also taught us that there's going to be trials throughout our whole life. Even if life seems to be pretty smooth sailing after the kids are out on their own, and you think, you know, and then what happens? With us, as our health started deteriorating, then you got the trials of health problems to deal with. So they never stop. And so we need to realize that and to start praising God for the present grace of trials, because perseverance under trial is necessary so that we will be complete, lacking nothing. God is giving us this present grace to be a guarantee in maturing us that we will be there on the day of judgment. It is who you are at the end that counts. It will take perseverance under trial to persevere. And God knew it and is blessing you with this opportunity. Like I said before, many want to bypass these trials. They want to try to do it with money. They want to try to do it by moving across the country. They think maybe if they get a divorce, they can get out of this trial. Or maybe a separation. Or maybe going and buying new things that might help the severity of this trial. James is encouraging people here to avoid in taking any kind of shortcuts. And I would encourage you this morning, the Lord does not want you to take any shortcuts. He wants you to learn what He would have you to learn so that you can be mature, not lacking in anything. Had someone say one time, I think it was in a membership class years ago, and they said, talked about asking for patience and said, don't ask for patience, because if you do, God's going to put something in your life that you're going to have to deal with it. It was almost like a fear. But we're told that if we are lacking, James is saying that you should ask God and that He will help you mature in those areas. So as Christians, we should be asking for patience and what we put into our life to gain that. Well, James is wanting you to look at the deficiencies in your character. If you are lacking, ask God for help. If you are a slave of Jesus Christ, you have the new birth, and the goal has been set out for you. And as we look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, kindness, all of those fruits that are there, those are the things God wants to see in our life. And He's going to put the trials in our life to assure us that we will have those fruits of the Spirit. What will be the result of all of this? Let's look at verse 12 in James. Blessed be the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is telling you to accept these present trials with joy, as present grace, just as important as the past grace and the future grace is, so isn't the present grace. Well, I'm convinced that the Lord puts trials into our lives individually to mature us in our individual walk with the Lord. He also puts trials in our lives as a family, which I'm sure you've all experienced. From one sort of thing to another, to mature your family in the Lord. He's also put trials in our church family, our churches. And the trials that we go through in our church are to mature us as a church. Why? Because He's got future things for us to do. And those trials come to mature us, to prune us, to Bring us to complete as a body of Christ so that we will be ready to carry on the work that he brings in the future, that we will be able to minister to those people who come through that door next week or the week after, or the people who live next door to us, the people we work with, our neighbors, are all prime candidates for the gospel. And God matures us as a church to reach out to those who are in need. Let us pray.